I have my word of welcome to our visitors for being with us tonight. We appreciate that. Good to see the Bryans again from Medford, their family here, and there may be others as well. We appreciate that very much. We are continuing a study that we started this morning about holiness, and so I appreciate the reading that Aaron shared with us. And in a moment, as we go through this study, we'll come back to this text. The brief review of what we discussed this morning is that the holiness of God is our compelling reason to be holy. It's on that basis that God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." He said that in Leviticus to Israel, and He says it to you and me as Christians today. God expects us to be holy, and we looked at what holiness is, and we're going to look more at how we become holy. Holiness is separation. A separation unto God and a separation from sin. And that holiness is represented in understanding that first and foremost, God is holy. He's holy because He is absolutely and completely separated from everything that is unholy. He is positioned high and above all of His creation. And in His majesty, He is deserving of our reverence, our godly fear, our recognition that He and He alone is the most holy God, and deserving of our praise and adulation and our service and our submission to Him. The Bible also speaks of His holiness in terms of morality. He is morally clean and pure in every respect, so that a person who is in sin, who has sin, and all of us have sinned, you see, we cannot approach the holy God without that sin being removed. Illustrated with that happening when Isaiah had his vision of the most holy God high upon His throne, and God removed his iniquity, because Isaiah knew he stood in the presence of the holy God, and he was completely unworthy and lived among a people that was defiled with sin. So it is upon God's holiness that we are called upon to separate ourselves. And as we progress, we'll see that more tonight. God separated Israel. As He called Israel out of Egypt and out of that bondage, He separated them as a holy nation unto Him. He gave them a law from Mount Sinai, the law of Moses, that regulated them not only as a nation, but regulated them morally. He regulated their purity in terms of ceremonially in their approach to Him as worshipers, and He gave them food restrictions and a variety of things that indicated they were to not be profane. They were not to be common. They were set apart in holiness in terms of what God said, what God wanted of them. And also, of course, morally. He said also, "I am holy, you be holy." And so they were to separate themselves from the sins of the Canaanites, from the peoples of the land that God brought them into. And it was when they defiled themselves with those sins that in their unholiness that they fell under punishment, just as those previous nations had. So God is holy. He separated Israel and expected them to be holy. But now He has separated everyone who's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, separated them from their sins, you from your sins, me from mine, if we're Christians. And as we are Christians, it's God's will that we are sanctified, that we are set apart to Him and set apart from sin. This happens by the cleansing that comes from the blood of Jesus in our conversion. Our character is to bear the fruit of righteousness and holiness, as we put on the new person, the new man in Christ. And so in everything that we do, in all manner of conduct, in all of our conduct and activities, we are to be holy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. Now, we want to move from there now tonight to some new material and understand that holiness begins in the mind. We're not going to be able to perfect holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1 that Aaron read for us. We're not going to be able to, as 1 Peter 1:13-16, which really is the main verse for this study,
1 Peter 1:13-16. We're not going to be able to be holy as God is holy unless we first address holiness in our mind. And that's why I go back to that passage, 1 Peter 1, with me in verse 13 and see that Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your minds. Be sober and rest your hope firmly upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, our minds have to be set and ready and prepared unimpeded. We need to be have a mind that is set upon holiness. This idea of girding up the loins of your mind, the picture, as we would say, just kind of be of the same meaning as that, we would say, cinch up your belts. The men would have a long robe, and they would pull it up and tie it up around the waist so that they could have free movement. So if they wanted to jump high, they could jump high. And all that. That's the idea. Gird up, prepare your mind, be ready. Don't let anything impede you. You see, if our mind is not prepared for holiness, we will not live holy lives. Unless our mind is set upon being separated from sin and separated unto God, then it won't happen. Because you see, we're going to see fundamentally there is a determination of the will that is to take place. We're going to have to make up our minds that we want to live a life of holiness. So it begins by getting prepared in our hearts, in our minds. Romans 12 and verse 1 and verse 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now remember, this is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. This is the will of God. That you be sanctified, that you be holy, that you be set apart unto God and from sin. Okay, now he says if you want to accomplish that, you're going to have to transform and renew your mind so that you can prove, you can put to the test and show in your conduct God's will. What is God's will for you? You can be a living sacrifice. It starts with our mind. So Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind prepared to live a holy life. Now, and so that's what he's called upon you and me to do, is get our mind ready. This helps us accomplish that. Here's how we get our mind ready. So we can set our hope on grace that's going to be revealed when Jesus comes back. Why should I, day in and day out, be holy when all around me people are unholy? And what can I do to resist the temptation to be unholy like they are when day in and day out there is that pressure of temptation? Come on and be a part of the things here and now. Peter says to accomplish that. We're talking about how we accomplish holiness. Of course, without the blood of Jesus, there is no cleansing from our sin. But look, this is a determination of our mind to put on the new man. Here's what we're talking about. If I want to put on the new man, this new person, and bear holiness as a fruit of my life, then I'm going to have to gird my mind and set my hope, rest my hope fully on the grace to come. I'm going to have to think about the future. I'm going to have to realize I'm not living for right now. I'm living for when Jesus comes back. And that how I live now is going to affect that. So when people all around me are living in sin and unrighteousness, we make a determined effort, a decision of the mind, to be sober, to have sound judgment, sound thinking, healthy thinking, not like the world, but that is consistent with the grace that we're going to receive when Jesus comes back, consistent with the hope that we heard in the gospel. See, the hope of the gospel is to come out and be separate. The hope of the gospel is that if you'll obey me in faith, I'll save you in heaven forever. There's a hope of heaven. the world doesn't have. But now remember, God is in heaven. The holy God inhabits eternity, and He inhabits the heavens, and His throne is in heaven. So, if I want to live in heaven with God, then I have to live a life of holiness. Now, if I'm going to walk with God now, if He's going to walk with me, I'm going to have to live a holy life. So my mind is going to have to be set on that. I can't just show up a week or two, a few times a week and say I'm holy because I go to the church building and I endure Joe's preaching.
I've got something for you.
Well, see, here's what we do. Yeah, here's what God's done. God's grace is off of the blood of Jesus. But now here's what we do. We gird up our mind. We set our hope soberly. We rest our hope on the grace that's going to come when Jesus is revealed again. And He'll go on to say and talk about we do that by remaining obedient. You see, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So we don't lose heart. You see, we have a mind that's ready and prepared and unimpeded, that is sober in thinking, that is looking toward heaven, that's holding on to the hope that we have and anticipating the return of Jesus. And so we remain obedient, though the outward man is decaying and getting old and wearing out and eventually dying. We're going to continue to be obedient as obedient children. Not going back, not conforming ourselves to the former lust, but as Romans 12:2 said, transforming our minds. Transforming our minds so that now our conduct will illustrate, will demonstrate that. So we cannot be conformed. He says, don't conform. Don't conform your thinking to the former lust. You go in the opposite direction. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2 puts it this way. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So, we're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Now, the mind of Christ was willingness to suffer for what's right. He suffered for us. In the flesh, He suffered for us, so that now we could So we could continue in sin? No, He said that we're to cease from sin. He suffered in the if we suffer in the flesh, we cease from sin. We're putting on the mind of Christ and no longer practice sin. That He no longer should live the rest of His time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. What's the will of God? Your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. If we're going to live the rest of our life for the will of God, that means we're going to have the mind of Christ that says, I'm not going to be like the world. I'm going to be different. My mind is going to be like Christ's. And I'm not going to set my mind on those desires of the flesh and of the world, because all that leads to is eternal death. My hope is set on the grace that I'm going to receive when Jesus comes back. Peter said, that's what we need to set our mind on. Gird up the loins of our mind, cinch up the belt, and get busy being obedient children, looking for the return of Jesus, and not living like we used to live when we were dead in our sins. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Look at this. He says in 7. Now, here, Peter has contrasted the mind of Christ with the mind of the world there in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Now, in this passage, you see the mind of the world. When Paul writes, this I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The Gentile mind is futile. It's vain. There's no lasting substance, no spiritual benefit for those who have thinking that is contrary to the will of God. Having their understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness.
to work all uncleanness with greediness. So you see where the mind of the world takes a person? It doesn't take a person to holiness. It takes a person to lewdness, uncleanness, greediness. That's why we've got to change our minds. That's why if we're going to be holy as God is holy, then being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we're now going to set our mind on things above. Now we're going to have the mind of Christ. Now we're going to be willing to suffer to accomplish His will, which is to be set apart. What got Israel in trouble?
Israel got in trouble when they didn't dare to stand like Joshua. When instead they began to worship the idols of the nations around them. When they fell into the immoralities of the idolaters. That's when they got in trouble. That's when they fell into sin and into oppression and all kinds of hurtful things. And finally, God's punishment. You see, when they refused to be set apart unto God and separate themselves from the thinking and the conduct of the sinful world, then they were drawn into it and received a similar punishment.
So you see, that becomes an example for us. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, says that we should not lust like they lust.
That we should be set apart. Romans 1, 21 through 29 at length discusses the mind that is given over, that was given over to the former lusts. He says, that's where our mind used to be.
This is where our mind used to be before we obeyed the gospel of Christ, before we became Christians and were set apart through His blood from our sins and unto God, set apart unto God. Look at this, Romans 1 and 21. They knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Foolish hearts were darkened. So here is thinking that is vain. Here are hearts that are not enlightened in truth, but darkened by human pride and human wisdom. Drop down a little bit further into verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. The lusts of their hearts produced dishonoring conduct. And of course it still does today. The opposite of holiness. They exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Here's a conscious decision of the heart to lay aside truth and instead commit themselves to that which is only a lie, honoring man, the creature, and dishonoring God, the Creator. It goes on a little bit further. Verse 28, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women changed the natural use of theirs against nature. Again, there's the vile passion. There's the form of lust. Passions, there's the heart. There's the lust. See, we've got to change our heart. We've got to put those things to death if we're going to be holy. Drop down to verse 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a debased mind. Those things are not fitting. A reprobate, a mind that is depraved, was a result of their refusal to keep God in their knowledge. Look again in this description, one other word. Down toward the end of verse 29, he describes them as being consumed with evil-mindedness, an evil disposition. It's just an evil disposition. That's everywhere around us.
An evil disposition. He says, you've got to be different, Christian. You've got to be an obedient child that no longer lives like the former lusts and have a mind given to the former lusts. But no, now your mind is to be given over to the mind of Christ and to produce holiness. Alright? So, here's the mind committed to holiness, the mind of Christ. So now he says, be holy. For I am holy.
Now he moves to conduct. Alright? As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy for I am holy. So, when the mind is set on holiness, to be set apart from sin, to be set apart unto God. By the way, there's a verse I didn't think of until just now, but 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord as God, the Lord God in your hearts. Set apart God in your heart. Set apart the Lord, Jesus Christ. See, that's the mind being given completely over to Christ, and He being the ruler of our heart. When that's the case, now our conduct is going to conform to that. And it'll show us in our obedience, as obedient children doing the will of God. Okay? Also, look, the idea of be holy is the idea of become holy. There's an idea of a decision of the will that we're talking about. I mentioned this earlier. But you see, as obedient children, we have to decide to obey, don't we, as children? We have to decide whether or not we're going to be obedient. I mean, our parents can tell us, don't do that. If you do that, you're going to get in trouble. If you don't do that, if you do what's right, you know, you'll be rewarded. You'll be praised. You'll be blessed. If you disobey me, there's going to be a consequence. And a child has to decide. A child decides what they're going to do. We have to decide what we're going to do, because God's made very clear what His will is. His will is our sanctification. God's will is that we be set apart, that we be holy. We've got to make our mind up, and we'll show what our decision of our will is in how we're living every day. Our daily life shows the decision that we're making, whether or not we're going to be holy people. Decision of the will. See, the mind given to holiness is submissive to God. You see, as a child is submissive to the parent, you and I as Christians are submissive to our Father who is in heaven. Obedient children are submissive to their parent. We are submissive to our Heavenly Father. And that will result in holy conduct, holy living. Okay? And so He says, be. We must become, or we must, by our decision, cause ourselves to be holy. That is, we're making a choice. We're not causing the holiness, but we're affecting it. We're bearing that fruit that's made possible through the grace of Christ, through the blood of Jesus. Now we've been set apart. Now let's walk in that separation, in that life of holiness. That brings us to 2 Corinthians 6 that Aaron read for us a little while ago. You see, there's to be a wall of separation. You see, in Ezekiel's vision that he had of this great city, and it's elaborate description is given of this prophetic visionary city that he sees of God dwelling with His people. There was a wall, and that wall was to separate the holy from the common, the clean from the unclean. Just as the Old Testament priests were to be teaching that principle, the law itself taught it when he said, "Be holy, for I'm holy. Don't touch anything that's unclean. Don't eat certain meats. Don't touch a dead body. Don't do a variety of things that will cause you to be unclean. Be separate, be holy, and be morally pure." Now we have that applied to us. Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Isaiah 52 and verse 11. "And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." Be separate. You see, be holy. That's what that passage is talking about. It's quoted there in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Our holiness, according to this passage, our holiness is affected. It is either strengthened or it is compromised by what we join up with. Let's say that again. Let's let that sink in. Our holiness is affected by what we join up with. Our holiness is either strengthened or our holiness is compromised by what we choose to be yoked together with. The yoke goes across the animals, ties them together so that they can pull in the same direction. But you see, the person who's chosen to have a holy mind and live a holy life, not pulling in the same direction as somebody who is an unbeliever. Someone with the mind of the Gentile that's darkened and futile and given over to lust, they're going in opposite directions. So we need to think right now about where we're headed and the choices that we're making, that we are making for ourselves and the people around us and the choices they're making. Are we going in the same direction? Are we allowing some to pull us into a direction that we ought not be going because we're to be holy, set apart from sin? And so he says, don't be unequally yoked. Now, let's explore this. We're to be holy by the moral choices and conduct that we make. Let's make some application. You see, when we choose our clothing, it's a reflection of the decision of heart that we have made to be holy. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 9 and 10, shows this when it says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, or with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearl or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So he speaks directly to matters of the heart in verse 9 with an application to the clothing that is worn. Look, he says, now women, he says, you adorn yourselves with modest apparel. But note that that is described and defined as propriety, with propriety and moderation. Or the Old American Standard says shamefastness and sobriety. The idea of shamefastness is a trait of shame that is rooted fast within the character. And so the clothing reflects that there is a shame associated with a lack of clothing, with the exposure of the flesh. There ought to be shame associated with that, as indicated throughout Scripture. And so he says you choose your clothing so as to demonstrate that you have shamefastness, and there is also sobriety. There is sound judgment that is being applied in the choosing of the garments. A full complement of clothing that conceals rather than reveals, that advances holiness and godliness, you know, rather than provocative to the flesh. Men need to know that. Women need to know that. Women need to know that the eyes of men are drawn to the exposure of their flesh. You need to know that. Young women, you need to know that the eyes of the young man or the middle-aged man or the old man, I don't care, you pick your age, pick it, are drawn by the signs and the exposure of your body in an immodest fashion becomes a stumbling block, but it also illustrates that you've not yet understood the need for shamefastness, the need for sobriety, the need for modest apparel that does not reveal that which ought to be concealed. Now we could go into more depth on this, but surely we can see that the exposure of the thigh, the exposure of the breast, the cleavage, these are elements that are provocative. And you say, well, that's not my problem, that's their problem. Oh, it's both problems. Yeah. It's both. But here we're talking about the clothing we choose to wear. Choose to wear clothing that demonstrates you have a shame associated with exposing your body in a way that would expose your nakedness rather than conceal it and show a sobriety, a shamefastness. Men shouldn't be going around without a shirt on. That's exposing your body when God says, that's not modest. That's not modest. It's not holy. It's not showing a holiness. I know the world does it. And they say they don't think anything about it. But they lie. The devil lies. Really? You really want to believe that lie? If you believe that lie, then the devil's got 100 more than he wants you to believe too. But you see, we make a choice. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. We make it with our mind first, to have the mind of Christ, not the mind of the world. And then we reflect it in the clothing that we wear. You see, when we choose to be sexually pure, we are choosing to bear this fruit of holiness. Remember 1 Thessalonians? We've referred to it several times. Let's go back there, because I want you to remember, if you haven't already noted in your heart, in your mind on the study, what it is he was making the application to when he talked about holiness. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that your holiness, that you are set apart unto God, and you're set apart from sin. This is God's will for you. What do you mean, Paul? That you should abstain from sexual immorality, fornication, and that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. He's saying how we choose to use our body for purity and holiness, to abstain from fornication, is a mark of holiness. When he says, as obedient children, in all manner of conduct, be holy, for I am holy, he says you be morally pure. It is inconsistent with your calling and with the God who saved you in Jesus, your Father in heaven, to think that you can live in immorality, in fornication, and live with God. See, choices that we make. We need to be free from intoxicants. Because coming out and being separate speaks to that as well. Look with me in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. He says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or riot, but be filled with the Spirit. So, to be free from intoxicants, whether that be alcohol, whether that be drugs of all sorts, you know, that demonstrate the mind of the world, so rather than filled up with the Spirit of God. He wanted us to that in 1 Peter 4 and verse 32, in that very verse where he said, we put on the mind of Christ and cease from practicing sin. He said that we're put away and to no longer walk in lasciviousness, drunkenness, and revelry, and wine bibbings, you see, and idolatries. We've got to make choices to no longer be that way and not be a part of those sorts of sins anymore. We need to be free of covetousness. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. To put away, put to death, in fact, he says, put to death your members that are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So again, our choice of conduct is defined by a commitment of heart we've made to be holy, of a mind that is ready always to be separate from sin, a mind instead that is set upon the grace that we're going to receive when Jesus comes back. That is our hope, not the things of the world that have no hope. And so we're going to make choices that show that in our conduct. That we are set apart, that there is a wall of separation between us and the world, so that God will walk among us and that we will walk with God. Because remember, He's a holy God. And holy God is not going to walk with me if I'm living in unholiness. He's not going to do it. His will for me is that I will be holy like He is holy. Let's go a little further here in this passage. Let's go back to that passage, because he says in it, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, not only did he say what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and that's really what all these things are illustrating. I didn't make that point with you, so let me make it before I move forward. What fellowship, what participation has righteousness with iniquity? See, there's iniquity over here in immodest clothing, in fornication, in pardon me, drinking and drunkenness and carousing and covetousness. You see, there's all sorts of lawlessness, iniquity. He says we're not to have any participation in those things. Now he says, what communion has light with darkness? Being holy means choosing to walk in the light, walk in truth. Because there's no sharing between light and darkness.
2 Corinthians 6:14. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So when we practice truth, we walk in the light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus uncleanses us. So, since there's no sharing between light and darkness, if we're going to be holy, then we're going to choose to walk in light, walk in truth. Practice that truth, and so be set apart from sin, set apart unto God. We be holy in our conduct by submitting to Christ's authority. What accord, what symphony, what harmony does Christ have with Belial, with the worthless one, with Satan? There is no harmony. There is no accord between Christ and Satan. So if we're going to be holy, we have to fully submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus and be connected to Him in mind and in deed. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see? Because there's no sharing. There's no harmony between Christ and Satan. So if I'm going to be holy, I'm going to have to recognize Christ, not the devil. Be holy by having a genuine faith. He goes on to say, what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? What portion is there? There's no portion. There's no agreement between the temple of God and idols. So Peter put it this way. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You call on God as your Father. You pray to Him as Father. Know that He judges you. He judges each one of us. He does it impartially according to our works. That's what a parent does. See, parents are supposed to judge impartially the work of the child. Are you being an obedient child or a disobedient child? Remember that passage, as obedient children? 1 Peter 1:14. So when the child is obedient, the child is blessed. If the child is disobedient, the punishment comes, what? To correct so that they'll be obedient. Well, now, if we're going to call on God as our Father, let's have a genuine faith. Let's live what we say. Let's cast the time of our life here in fear. That is reverence. Godliness. Reverent holiness before God. Holiness starts in the mind, and it must prevail in our conduct. And by doing that, then God says, I'll be to you a father. You'll be to me sons and daughters. I'll walk among you. I'll live among you. And you with me. In Isaiah 57 and 15, we read of the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And there he says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. God dwells with man and woman, men and women who will have a contrite spirit. That is, a heart that is crushed by the weight of sin and repentance before their God, and humble in heart toward Him, relying upon Him, trusting in Him, and in faith, obeying Him. He is the Holy One. He is high and lifted up. And He is absolute in holiness. In everything He does, there is holiness. But He says, I'll dwell with you in the high and holy places if you'll have a contrite heart. You remember in Ephesians, we're told that we are lifted up to dwell with Christ in the heavenly places. Remember that? You see, Christ, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him, Ephesians 1 verse 4. So that every spiritual blessing is found in Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ. We are lifted up to dwell with the Holy One. If we will be holy, through the blood of Jesus, we're saved. We're counted holy. You know, our sins are washed away, but then we choose by putting our mind, girding up the loins of our mind, setting our mind ready to be holy, and then living in conduct, separate from sin, and
committed completely to doing the will of God. Then we will bear the fruit of holiness, reverence, obedience in all that we say and do.
If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one.
You need to allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse you so that you are brought before Him in holiness. If you'll repent tonight of your sin, if you'll tonight believe Jesus is the Son of God and confess Him, if tonight you'll be baptized into Christ, His blood will wash your sins away. And then He'll add you to His church. To these who've been called out of the world, a holy nation, God's own special people, that we are to be holy like He is holy. And so in making those choices every day to be separate from sin, we show ourselves to be obedient children. We show ourselves to have a hope set on the return of Jesus and on the eternal favor that we will receive when He returns. You can be a part of that if you'll begin tonight by becoming a Christian, or each day of your life, if you'll in faith serve Him. And if there's sin that's intruded, if you made wrong choices, sinful choices, in word or deed, in attitude, whatever the sin is, if you'll repent before God, He'll forgive you as a Christian. We can pray together with you about that. We want to help you in that as well. We urge you to respond to God's call while we stand and sing.